Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're here to encourage you. Listen, there is hope. God is letting us know what's going on. He did not leave us without a witness. We're going to share more with you in this extra hour, but also joining me to share with you is John Ramos.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, John. Also here to encourage you is Pat Hamilton.
Good morning.
Give a shout out to all of our listeners. I want to thank you to all those who are partnering with us to help fill the stadiums. Your gifts, your prayers, we are receiving them. They mean so much to us. They encourage us, and we're here because you are standing with us. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You are listening to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is John Ramos.
Good morning.
And Pat Hamilton.
Good morning.
Here we are. We are here to encourage you, and we are going to continue this conversation on. I really feel like, you know, we lost four American soldiers yesterday, which is a total of 51 that we've lost by those who were helping and were training up, and they're turning the very ones that we're empowering, that we're sending all of our money over to help build their nation. We're training them how to have law enforcement in Afghanistan. Over 51 of our people have been killed by them. Mm. And they're even interviewed this week, and they interviewed one of them supposedly that said he put on our uniform, the uniform, and so here they were. The guys, this is how he described it. They went in there to take a break. They took off all into a place they could stop at. The American soldiers, young American soldiers, took off their body armor. They put off their weapons and all that, and then he began to shoot them. And he killed two of them and wounded two of them, the ones that this one I'm talking about. And he's bragging about it. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and he blames it because the burning of the Quran and, they say, it's the movie. This is like it's happening. I mean, church, how long are we going to sit back and say that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he is the only way to God, and the power of God is in the gospel of God? And you say, you know, you can serve your God. We got to be like Elijah and say, okay, you know, cut yourself, dance around your altar, pour, do all the stuff you want to do. Let's see if your God answers you, because there is one true God, and he answers by fire. Mm-hmm. And it's time to see the difference between the God of Baal and the God of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And it's time for the fire of God to come down for men and women of God who will believe that there's a complete difference between something that is and something that isn't. You know, but you got to stand up for God.
That's right.
But, you know, but before you do that, we're finding people that know this is right. Mm-hmm. They say, well, this is right. Well, this is right. But what they're doing, they're standing up for a good idea, but one they have not fully committed to in their heart.
Right.
And they haven't dealt with the open doors or the vacated houses that they have themselves, that they think because they once were close to God that they still have God's, they're still a disciple of God. Mm-hmm. So they jump on a good cause, and they're right in saying it's right. But they become vulnerable to the enemy's attack, and the enemy just lays them out. And it's like, Ananias and Sapphira, did you really think you could do that? It wasn't mm-hmm. Peter that you were talking to. This is a God thing, you know, and the sons of Sceva, you know, they're watching what goes on, and they think, hey, you know, in the name of Paul's Jesus. And it's like, no, this is your Jesus. He has to be your Jesus if you do this, what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But if he's your Jesus, if you make him the Lord of your life and you become his disciple and you learn his ways and you follow his ways and understanding, obviously not perfect, but you actually are abiding with him and he's empowering you to say no to things you couldn't and he's giving you grace to make it through and you hate now the things you used to love mm-hmm. that was sinful, then, you know, you're ready to be used. So you can't just jump on a good idea because, you know, Ananias and Sapphira thought it was a good idea to be able to give, you know, some finances to to Peter and what he was doing, mm-hmm. but they didn't realize it was important to be honest in what they were doing. You know?
That's right.
And it wasn't the fact that they gave financially. It was the fact that what was in their heart between them and God, you know. And so it's you can't stick your toe in the waters of God to see how it's going to work for you, because you can lose your toe. He's a holy mm-hmm. God. And they feared coming amongst their numbers. You know, today, in America, they got billboards saying, "Woofs, come in, woofs, come in. Everybody come in. Eat the sheep. We don't care if you come in amongst our number. We don't warn you day and night with tears. We just say, come in and eat them. Maybe you might get saved. Once you eat two or three sheep, maybe you'll become a sheep." You know, I mean, it's crazy what we've come to, because only 18% are reading the word, according to George Barna, and only 3% are concerned about the condition of their heart based on the word. Then, you know, we're doing things either ignorantly. We're trying to build organizations instead of realizing it's an organism that has to grow. The church is an organism. Organisms have to grow naturally as we love each other and dedicate ourselves to the apostles' teaching and watch how God adds to our number daily those that are being saved that are part of the organism and not part of the organization. Mm-hmm. We've gone so far that people look at a big number and they go, "Hey, you know, he's got like 1,000 followings on his Twitter account. He must be of God." It's like, really? Really? Mm. Well, you know, that just kind of drived right over from the fact that somebody says, "He's got 1,000 people in his building. He must be right." Well, the statistics say he's about to lose his mind, mm-hmm. you know, that he's crying out for help, that he doesn't have one person. 70% of them say they don't have one person to sit down to have lunch with, to be able to share their heart with, because they're lonely. And then things are falling apart in their life because it wasn't meant to be all that. It's not the Father God's business is not like men's business. Mm-hmm. It's not like the Robert's Rules of Order. You know, that's what it's turned into. It's turned into corporate organizations where, you know, Jezebel loves that, because all you got to do is build and that's why you see people pushing for, you know, "We want a democratic government." No, actually, we're a republic government. But if you push for a democrat government, that means you can get 51% of the people to buy into the way you want to go, and then they all of a sudden they vote the Constitution out. Versus a representative government, it's totally different the way it works. Mm. We're not going to get in that. You can find out more about that on the VFN Torch. But, you know, we have to understand that we are being lied to, and the things that are taking place right now, we should not be okay with our ambassador being beat to death and drug out as he was going to go rescue. Our American ambassador was beat to death. Our two of the Navy SEALs, the Marines, were killed. Not Marines, but the SEALs. I believe it was SEALs or military men that do
the SEALs.
They killed them, and they've been protecting all. And it's like, but yet our president didn't even beef up the security for all of the, at least Libya. You just sent our planes in to kill the man that was running it. And our Secretary of State sits here after Gaddafi's death. And this is what she says openly as she's laughing. She says, "We came, we fought, he's dead." Ha ha ha. I'm like, oh my goodness.
Wow.
Oh my goodness. And you know what? They came, they fought, and our ambassador's dead, and the Navy SEALs are dead, and Hillary Clinton was at their funeral, not even mentioning her laughter when she laughed when Gaddafi fell.
That's right.
And now they laugh. And it's like, we cannot go around killing people, other leaders and other people from other nations like this. We got to stop. Mm-hmm. We got to stop. We got to repent and turn back to God. I mean, the things that have happened, it's like, we cannot keep going over sovereign lines like this with drones and picking people off. Listen, America, if we keep on okaying our leaders to send drones over to pick off other citizens of other countries, you don't think those drones are going to fly over us?
Hello.
I heard a news report just this week that said that they're expecting in the future over 40,000 drones to be over America soon.
Wow.
Doing all kinds of different things.
Wow.
And it's like, oh my goodness, you know, or do you really want to do it? And all these people have been playing PS2, they're going to be playing police. You know what I'm saying? Guess what they do? They sit down in California while they fight a war in Iraq with a drone.
It's a remote control, right?
With a remote control. And we can't even program our VCRs. We're going to be in trouble.
Wow.
We're going to be in trouble. And so, but they can't grow tomatoes. We can work together here. We can work together. But, yeah, I was just devastated to find out that more of our guys were – I mean, one thing was I was devastated for the fact that we lost our guys. But the other thing was the United States ambassador's reaction to it. It was like, It's like, is not his life important?
Right.
Is not our American lives valuable to us? Wasn't there a day that we would not let one American? That's what Israel does. Israel commits to their soldiers that we will not. I don't know what the statement is.
I think it's like no one left behind or something like that.
Yeah, they will go in. If you're one Israeli soldier from the Israeli Defense Force, they will not stop until they rescue you and pull you out. They don't care. Whatever it takes, they will not leave you behind. Mm. Our guys are just laughing and just thinking, oh, well, you know, it's expendable, but is your life expendable? You know what I'm saying? Right. Well, yeah. How come everybody else's life's expendable, but yours not? It's like, you know, every life's valuable.
And this diplomat, Christopher Stevens, I mean, the U.S. ambassador to Libya, he gave his life. I mean,
yeah.
he's worked many, many years and working in Africa and different parts of the world. Right now on the Torch, in a segment entitled, Has It Started? Embassies Stormed, U.S. Ambassador Dead, Israel Snubbed by the President, claims. You can actually see a video of Christopher Stevens talking and his life. And like you said, it's just tragic. Absolutely tragic.
Yeah, it's very tragic.
That video was actually posted on the it was originally posted in the webpage for the ambassador, you know, to Libya on their webpage. And so when you see that, it's just like, wow, you know, what's happening? And there's no.
Well, he's very same. Now they're sending a word out to evacuate all of our embassies, you know, in Sudan and other Ambassador Rice is doing this to evacuate in two different territories that I know of. I'll have to think about the other one, whatever it was. But it's in Afghanistan. It's like it's an no, it's not Afghanistan. Anyway, we'll come up with what it is because I don't want to name it if it wasn't. But obviously in Libya. Yeah, Libyan.
In Tunisia?
Yes, exactly. And now we're running. That's the fulfillment of John Paul Jackson's prophetic word, which you can find by watching it on VFN TV, the Elijah Storm. The Elijah Storm. You've got to see the Elijah Storm on VFN TV. You get to it at VFNTV.com, and you got to see this. Don't wait until this prophecy's history. Don't wait till it's history. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't want to hear about it if it's history. That he said that all of America's troops will begin to have to come home because of the financial situation. The budget will go down. And so now you're going to have the terror. You're going to have the death of Americans. And then you're going to have the being able to affordability. They're laying off soldiers now, 3,000 in the Navy, and they're cutting back on defense budgets. And God is beginning to show us that that's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke it, you know, through John Paul Jackson and some others as well. But you understand, when we pull out of these areas, Islam will just go rampant. They're waiting for us to leave. They want us to leave. If we will leave, their theocracy, of which their Ayatollah is over in Iran and all the imams in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the thing about Islam is this. Understand, if all these guys who are saying that they're liberal Muslims and moderate Muslims, which, you know, radical Islam would say that they're backsliders, that they're friends with the infidels, what they would call them.
Mm-hmm.
If they would stand up and say, what you're doing is wrong, it's evil, you know, and they would publicly say this. I mean, everyone would say this is, you know, and then you would say, hey, that's when you look like an American.
Right.
You
look like an American when you stand up and you fight for Americans and you look evil square in the eye, no matter what hat it's wearing or what garb it's wearing. But when you're scared to say anything because you understand.
That's a clue.
That's a clue that we would not be erasing Islam's. Radical Islam from our FBI's library, that Congressman Michelle Bachmann was accurate in what she was saying, that Fort Hood was not a domestic situation. You know, all these different statements, that there's a new UN law that's passed that they say that now Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and our president's going by, which says speak no evil against Islam.
Wow.
And that's what they're going by. So they say they're going by. And so then that kind of forces nobody, because, you know, he's not the prophet of God. I mean, he is that Jesus is the son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Quran says that Jesus is not the son of God. So to acknowledge that Muhammad is a prophet of God is to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. So you cannot accept them both. You got to choose who you're going to choose. And you can choose either one, but God's not forcing you to choose, hey, you have to be a Christian. You can choose to be a Muslim. I mean, that's your choice. I mean, you know, we believe eternal consequences are going to be horrific.
Right.
But you can make that choice.
That's right.
But the fact that you're saying that we can't make that choice, that we cannot choose Jesus, that's the problem. And it's a huge problem in America, because America, we say that you have a right to worship ever how you're going to worship. And as long as you don't break my leg or rob from me, you know, then your freedom's all right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But when you say you're going to, you know, put me in servitude or remove my head or, you know, or take us over. And I think about the 100-year plan, man, the 100-year plan. I'm thinking more and more like it, because the 100-year plan we talk about of Islam pretty much started when you think about the progressive movement under Woodrow Wilson, that maybe our current president, whether he knows it or not, is the fulfillment of the 100-year plan.
And the 100-year plan is to bring Islam.
Well, the 100-year plan was to have a Muslim president. But you have a Muslim president.
Wow.
I mean, our president, you know, says he's a Christian.
Right.
But seeing that we're of the 18% that read the word, and we're the 3% right. that are concerned about what the word does, that he's not walking in what he believes.
Sure.
And hence, check it for yourself, right? You're known by your fruit.
That's right.
And so here we are, you know, it's like, have they succeeded?
Mm-hmm.
You know, have they succeeded in this? So now we're pulling back from all these embassies instead of beefing them up. But now, right now, that there was a ban on Tariq. Tariq is the grandson of the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, the assistant to the Secretary of State, his father and mother were high up in the Muslim Brotherhood.
Sure. Uma.
Yeah, and Bana's the one that founded the Muslim Brotherhood. Well, his grandson is Tariq. And Tariq was banned by the Patriot Act under President George Bush that he couldn't come. But our president now, President Obama, lifted Ramadan.
Wow.
He lifted the ban on Ramadan. Remember, he had the Ramadan even dinner at the White House.
Mm-hmm.
And but listen, I want you to hear this right here. This is Eric Stockelbach talking. He's interviewing the grandson of the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood. Listen up.
As the Muslim Brotherhood tightens its grip on Egypt, Western governments are trying to get a handle on this powerful group. Is it a radical jihadist movement or a voice for reform that opposes? Tariq Ramadan faces those same questions.
I'm the grandson of the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, which was a fact and is a fact.
His family lineage gives Ramadan instant credibility among Islamists. While his grandfather, Hassan al-Banna, founded the Muslim Brotherhood, his father, Saeed, helped lead the movement in Europe. Tariq has been accused of carrying on that tradition. In a recent interview with CBN News, he denied any involvement with the Muslim Brotherhood.
I'm not a member. I never was a member.
Still, he praises his forefathers' work and has said there is, quote, nothing in this heritage that he rejects. It was Saeed Ramadan who helped establish the Islamic Center of Munich, the Muslim Brotherhood's first beachhead in the West. And now his son, Tariq Ramadan, is carrying on that legacy and that of Hassan al-Banna here at Oxford University. Ramadan.
You have to understand, he's now, this is the grandson of the founder. I mean, his name is Ramadan. You know, he's
right.
The founder of, his grandfather's the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood. His father is the one who brought the Muslim Brotherhood into Europe, which, by the way, according to what you can see on the VFN Torch, just through osmosis alone.
Migration, right?
Yeah, migration. You know, that they take that and I don't know what year it is, but in a couple of years, they'll be a fully Islamic nation just because of the population they're migrating mm-hmm. in. And he's the one leading this in Europe. And now he's talking at universities and he's trying to give people a more mutual viewpoint of Sharia law. It's like, well, you know, Sharia kind of coexists with nothing.
Exactly.
It doesn't exist. But they say, you know, it could coexist with the Constitution. It's just like, and he's teaching at the university. So you're sending your kid, you know, I got to have a college education for my kid. And then you have the president saying, we need to give money to them to get these college educations so they can go to the university so they can hear the grandson of the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood talk to them about, because he's lifted the ban on him and now he travels freely in America. Wow. And listen up, just listen up.
Khan teaches Islamic studies at Oxford and is a favorite of the European left. In writings and speeches, the Swiss-born scholar promotes what he calls a modern European version of Islam. He's advised the British government on terrorism.
A modern European version of Islam. Okay, understand this, because the VFN Radio is for the church. It's for the one also who has gone astray, to encourage you to come back, and the one that's being drawn to God. So we're talking about JJ here, Jesus and Jews. Islam says that Jesus is not the Son of God. Does it really matter how friendly you are in saying that? And you know, you can deny, if you'll rip pages out of the Quran that says, you know, we don't believe that you should, you know, kill the infidel, which is a non-Muslim, that you don't believe that you should kidnap the women in Syria and force them now to be Muslim, Christian women, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that taking place?
Yeah.
If you disassociate from stoning people, you know, for these things, you know, cutting things off and all that, and that Christianity is an acceptable religion that can coexist and you will not harm Christians, then that's one thing. But you're not going to do that. I mean, there's a friendly version of saying that Satan is God and God's not God. There is no friendly way to say that.
Yeah.
But in the end, even the very elect will be deceived. Listen, this is going to be, I believe, and Perry Stone, the guy who talks 10,000 miles an hour, that you get to listen to him on slow just to hear him fast.
Slow him down.
That, you know, this is an end time. This is going to be one of the end time religions. Islam is evil. It's evil. I got an audience. It's like up on my forehead. I feel the audience over here. And here we are now. And the church is just relaxing, merging, you know, sticking, Islam in a manger scene and doing just wild things that are
having Juma prayers at, you know, their fellowships.
Yeah, their fellowships.
What in the world is that?
And the call to prayer. They sit there. Christians have this call to prayer, and then they have this unity thing. You know, us ministers have to get together and unify. There is no unity with Satan. I mean, you don't unify with that. Now, listen, you can be American, and as long as you don't rob from me or break my leg, we can be together on police force. We can fight together in an army. But listen, look what's happening right now in Afghanistan when Americans show up with that mentality. What happens is the guy who's committed to Muhammad and the prophet Muhammad, he turns around and kills you. So you tell me, is it really something acceptable that we can you fight alongside of us without killing us?
Right.
For the cause of the Constitution. And America is not a theocracy. America is a democracy. It's not a democratic government. It's a democracy with representative government that gives the people's right constitutional rights to be able to worship the God of their choice, how they want to do it, and the government can't even interfere with that. Well, the caliphate, you know, Islam was about telling you everything about how to do everything. It's the ultimate Jezebelic form of religion, you know, and it's all about control and manipulation. And you know, hopefully soon we'll be talking about, you know, what they do. They have competitions worldwide where they have, you know, children singing the Quran, and they don't even know what they're even singing. This is an interesting tool of Islam. Is they don't care if you understand it. They don't care if you don't understand the language. But, you know, Americans, you know, quite often many Americans think that, you know, Jesus speaks English.
Right.
You know, that's the only language he... I mean, they do. I mean, they're just thinking English. They speak English, and they isolate themselves from people who don't, which are only 5.2% of the population. And even that 5.2% don't all speak English. And so they had these kids memorizing. It's called Quran by Heart, it's a documentary. And these kids were just singing the Quran, singing the Quran, singing the Quran, singing the Quran. And then they would come to Mecca, and they would have a competition worldwide, these kids were, and who memorized more. And their parents were just like hard and just, and these little kids is like just ruthless.
Wow.
And I'll never forget this young little boy from Africa, and he was there in front of all these judges, and the judges were in, you know, Islamic garb, but they're sitting behind computer consoles with touch screens, and they would judge them like you're like on Star Search or American Idol.
Goodness.
And all they could do, the community could only afford to send him, so he went by himself to Mecca at, you know, 11 years old, mm-hmm, something mm-hmm. like that. And he is, you know, trying to, he don't even know what the words are, but he's trying to get the rhythm down where he could sing, and he tried a couple times and he crashed, you know, and his tears are coming down. And these guys are leaning forward, pushing, like, I give him a 4, I give him a 3.
Oh, wow.
And it was horrific. And then the one who does the best, the one who wins, is a girl.
Wow.
But Islam says she can't, you can't accept that.
Right.
So even though she won, and her dad was so proud of her winning, he told her, but you can only be a wife. And you can't be a doctor. I mean, she was this, you know, intelligent young lady. Mm. And she still was repressed by religion. And I'm thinking, man. I mean, you got, it's called Quran by Heart. If you have not yet seen that documentary, you got to see. You can go to Amazon and see it. And just watch. You have people in Islam memorizing, even not even knowing what they're memorizing, but you also have people memorizing the Quran. They're saying the same prayer every single day. And then when they say it several times within that. Called a call to prayer, you know, 4 times a day, and you can find out what that prayer is on the torch. But they're saying there is no God but Allah, you know, Ali Akbar, and they're saying that there's no prophet but Muhammad, and that's the one who denies that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and no word but the Quran. And so when you see these attacks happening at the American embassy in Libya and Egypt, that's the very same. All they're doing is saying what they say every single day. And their prayers, they're saying Ali Akbar, they're saying there's no God but Muhammad, the flag they're putting up, they're talking about what they believe and what they pray. But now you have only 18% of Christians that are even thinking about reading their Bible.
Right.
But you have people that are having competitions to know who can memorize it. And it's like Christians are falling behind, at least American Christians are, and thinking what's irrelevant. Well, they're memorizing false doctrine, and we're not even knowing and hiding God's word in our heart that's true doctrine.
Right.
And Israel, they know, we'd never forget. They remember, but Christians in America are just forgetting everything. And it's like, we have to pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have a competition of memorization, how much of the Quran they can remember. And so they come, and the little girl won, and she could not be recognized for it other than, okay, you won, but now go back to your repression. I don't know why any woman would want to be...
subject herself to that.
To Islam at all. You know, I don't understand that at all, you know, because it's going to be really rough. But let's listen up. Let's continue. So he's going, you know, Tarzik is going from university to university, teaching a new way of looking at the same Quran, the same Quran. Listen up.
And says Islamic Sharia law is compatible with the U.S. Constitution and...
It is not compatible with the U.S. Constitution, because the U.S. Constitution says that you can worship Jesus as Lord. You can declare that he is the son of God, but Islam says that the Quran says you can't. You have to actually do away with the infidel.
That's right.
You have to do away with the infidel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right now they're having an election in Indonesia, and there's a Chinese Christian man running for office, which is amazing in itself.
Yeah.
And in that, they're saying the Quran says you cannot ask for a leader that's not Muslim to be over you, because you would be turning yourselves over to the infidel.
That's right.
That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says, hey, submit yourself to all governing authority, you know, even if they treat you bad, you know, and it's totally different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But the big thing is, in America, as long as you don't break my leg or rob from me, you should have that kind of freedom.
That's right.
Let's listen up.
European law.
Do you think there is a place for Sharia in the West? My position is to say, look, Sharia is a way. It's a path. For example, when I am based in Switzerland, my country, or in the West, and the law of the country is saying that we are equal before law, I say, this is my Sharia. So my understanding of Sharia is not a closed system. It's an open system.
Ramadan packages concepts like Sharia in...
Now listen, Sharia is... This is Sharia. Sharia is the Quran is the law.
That's right.
The judges will rule by the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not open. It's open to you converting,
mm-hmm.
being a servant of those who decided to follow. But it's not open to a constitution. It'll have to do away with the constitution because
it has laws and regulations for everything.
Well, because the constitution says it's we are a government by the people and for the people. The mm-hmm. people are the ones that determine the direction of the nation of America up under
right.
God. They're finding
right.
we're finding out, and because all of our rights come from God, and they say that the Quran determines that, which means then this constitution would be, have to be subject to the Quran to be a true caliphate.
Right.
A Sharia law to be, and a Sharia law would mean that the law is the Quran, and that actually is the Muslim Brotherhood's, you know, that's their creed is what they believe, and this is the grandson of the founder of the, his name is Ramadan. Here, listen up.
In a benign way for non-Muslim audiences, his critics charge it's a different story. However, when he speaks to Muslims. According to the book Brother Tariq, the doublespeak of Tariq Ramadan, the professor's sermons have radicalized countless young people in the gritty Muslim suburbs of France. In 2003, a French court found that language used by preachers like Ramadan can influence young Muslims and can serve as a factor inciting them to join up with those engaged in violent acts. Ramadan also caused an uproar during this 2003 debate with former French President Nicolas Sarkozy.
They're going to be speaking in French, so I'm going to pause and read it and tell you what he's saying so that you can hear what's going on.
When he refused to call for a ban on stoning.
Now, the French Prime Minister saying, the President saying, this is very important on the issue of stoning. I have already made it very clear.
De façon extrêmement précise, je me suis exprimé en disant que...
Namely, that in my opinion, this is not applicable.
Dans ma position, elle n'était pas applicable. Un moratoire pour...
I urge a moratorium, he's talking about, I urge a moratorium so that there is a profound debate within the Muslim community.
Un vrai débat intra-musulman entre les musulmans.
A moratorium, so he's a moratorium, the French president is saying, Mr. Ramadan. A moratorium? He's coming back at him. Wait, let me finish. Does this mean that you stop at a certain time when you're stoning a woman? This is what he says back to him.
No.
Controversy continued to follow Ramadan.
So in other words, you don't stop at a certain time when you're stoning a woman. And that's what he's talking about. This is between, you know, the former French president and Ramadan talking.
Don in 2004, when the Bush administration revoked his visa and refused to let him enter the country just days before he was to begin teaching at Notre Dame.
They used the Patriot Act because I was supporting Palestinian organization. And they said this Palestinian organization was blacklisted.
Would it be Hamas?
Connected to Hamas or giving money to Hamas. This organization was blacklisted in 2003, and I gave the money between 1998 and 2002. So 1 year, I stopped 1 year before it was blacklisted.
Hamas is a U.S.-designated terrorist organization and serves as the Palestinian wing of the Muslim Brotherhood.
The positioning of Hamas now is legitimate resistance to occupation, armed occupation, and military occupation.
So do you believe the violence is legitimate, though, when Hamas does fire rockets?
No. What I'm saying, I'm explaining the what they are saying. They are saying that to resist the violence of the Israeli army is legitimate.
Over the years, at least 8 countries, including Egypt and Saudi Arabia, have barred Ramadan from entering. France banned him for 6 months in the 1990s for alleged links to terrorist organizations. The Obama administration lifted the American ban on Ramadan in 2010. He now travels freely inside the United States, giving lectures and attending conferences.
I'm a European by culture. And being a European by culture doesn't mean that I'm not going to respect the principles of my religion.
It's balancing those Islamic principles with those of the West that has proven a more complicated matter.
What are you talking about? He says, listen, no matter where I am, Muhammad is my man. The Quran is my doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to respect that. And our president, President Barack Obama, lifted the Patriot Act ban on Mr. Ramadan, the grandson of the Muslim Brotherhood. Our assistant to our Secretary of State, the most traveled Secretary of State in the history of America. Her father and her mother were like large members in the Muslim Brotherhood. Muslim Brotherhood is what's taking over in these different nations in Libya and Egypt and soon to be in Syria. That's what's fighting up there in Syria. And our president is like, you know, what are, oh my goodness, we have to wake up. And that we have to decide. And one of the first wars, international wars that was fought in America was fought against Muslims, Islam, as they were trying to take over our ships as they were going out and we were doing trade. And they did it reluctantly because they knew if they didn't do it, then it would hurt the country. And so at that point, way back when, like in, you know, like Jefferson or whoever it was, that's the reason why. And so this has always been a battle. And we have to make up our mind, where do we stand with this? Where do we stand with this? Are we a nation whose rights come from God, that's a Christian nation? Are we a Muslim nation? But you can't be them both. We'll be right back.
Yeah, I think about that, Promise Keepers, when Coach McCartney, God touched his heart and he began to share with his friend about, you know, we just got to get, you know, men together and we got to get people together. And two men, one man, then two men, then 40 men, as they began to do this and build small groups of men around America, then eventually that filled stadiums. But the stadiums weren't filled because Coach McCartney had an idea. Mm-hmm. It was because God wanted to begin to get men in small groups and begin to show them himself. And so that happened. Mm-hmm. But the problem is when it came out of the stadiums, it just died out.
That's right.
You know, and what God birthed in us at that particular point was, you know, that it was time. What is the next step after the stadiums? And if you go look at our history, our history started with next step. And it was it wasn't just an idea. It was like, what's the next step after the stadium? Because these men were alive, you know, and they went back to sleep and they got seduced again. They went back to where they were when they were dead. They came out. They came alive in the stadiums and the small groups, and they went back in the dust. So what was the problem? And then we went through a process of repentance where we went into the wilderness to repent for the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and God moved mightily, and we finished that aspect of it. And then we went with the traditional model of what we've seen happen, and all we realized that is what's producing the death, and we had to stop that. Then God called us out to begin to birth, you know, what we're doing today, understanding that God wants his church back. And I think about this. I think about, you know, that, you know, Reverend Billy Graham worked really hard. I mean, they would start probably a year, 9 months in advance to focus and fill one particular stadium. And he would go in there, the stadium, and everybody worked so hard to bring whoever to come into that stadium and fill those seats to be able to preach the gospel to them once. And then when he would preach once, think about it. When he preached once, that all of a sudden people would find God, people would get saved. And he transformed a lot of our nation and our presidents and all the things because he just preached the gospel one stadium at a time. And you think about this, you think about how very specifically that here we are today.
Right.
And what we're finding out that God's called us to stadiums. We've seen the stadiums filled with people. We've seen them filled with people all across the nation. We've seen them. We've seen them crying out to God, and we've seen this taking place. But what's going to happen first, like the groundwork happened to Reverend Billy Graham when he began to work and do what was going on. He would begin to do the work, and then the stadium would be filled to preach the gospel once. But what we found out is this, in VFN Radio, based on what we're understanding at this present point, that when we share with over the 900 million people that are available right now and they're connected in the social media atmosphere, there's 1/6 of the world's population, that if we share with them VFN TV and the VFN radio program, that out of every dollar that we use to share it with them, one of them comes and sits in our virtual stadium. And they don't come and they like us on Facebook or they connect to us and download our app, but they like us. And so $1 produces a someone sitting in that seat based on what we presently see. Where think about it. So and with Reverend Billy Graham, who did an awesome thing for the Lord, you know, he preached once to him. But with VFN TV and the data radio program, when you sit in our virtual stadium, when you sit and listen and you have your VFN TV app, you have your VFN radio, you have Facebook, you have the VFN Torch. I mean, it's just you're just every day the gospel is coming to everybody who sits in our stadium. When you help fill that stadium, that virtual stadium for $1 per person, it looks like.
Wow.
Think about it. I mean, if you just for like $10 a month, you can fill 10 more seats in this virtual stadium. The probability is just huge. I mean, think about it. Even $100 a month, 100 new seats get filled a month. You have this 1,200 seats that you filled at the end of that month yourself, all by yourself, or maybe even a dollar. We can begin to transform instantly. Think about it. I'm looking right now at a particular article on a broadcast that we had over 73,000 people. Think about that. That's a stadium of 73,000 people that heard the prophetic word over what's taking place on one particular segment. Be a part of it. Let's turn the heart of this nation, and we can turn the heart of this nation by filling this virtual stadium. And if we'll fill this virtual stadium, this is what I believe. We'll fill stadiums all around this nation, but they first have to be filled, and the gospel has to be sown into their hearts now. How can you do that? Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Click on fill the stadium now, and maybe it's a dollar a month. Maybe it's $2 a month. Maybe it's $100 a month. By doing that, you fill the virtual stadium, and we can preach the gospel every single day to them, where Reverend Billy Graham only preached it once. And look at the return. We can turn the heart of this nation. Do it now. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. We were able to have Pat interpretate. Did you hear that?
Okay.
He interpreted it.
Okay.
He interpreted Fonzie and Potsy. And you know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying.
I'm Googling interpretate, but I'm trying to find it. Google knows, it seems to know everything, but somewhere interpretate's not coming
interpretate.
Up. Interpretate. I'm spelling it right.
Are you spelling it right?
But it keeps on trying to correct it like it's not a word or something.
Oh,
that's like a squiggly line underneath it. Interpretate. That's amazing, isn't it?
Interpretate.
Interpret.
I can write that.
Interpretate. You know, maybe our listeners can help us out with that. But I'm just glad he interpreted it.
I'm glad too. Yeah, there was some sort of basketball tournament that was going on in Brooklyn, and after the basketball tournament,
tournament.
Oh my gosh.
Is it a tournament or tournament?
Are you trying to say I'm talking different?
No, I just tournament. Go ahead. I'm sorry. You were talking about a tournament.
A tournament. But anyway, there was this basketball game.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me in the last quarter of the extra hour is John Ramos and Pat Hamilton. You know, I was just wrestling over those two different issues, you know, interpretate and and tournament. It's so cool to watch, John, you listen to Pat interpretate and then to watch the whole continent change on your face when the tournament comes up. And I just wrestle over which one's more funnier, right? Is it wrestle? Well, you know, we're talking so many serious things. Many serious things, and we were going to talk about Occupy Wall Street, but let's talk about it tomorrow, because it'll be tomorrow. They just started. Yeah. We'll talk about you tomorrow. I didn't want you to go and listen to the highlight. It ain't over till God says it's over.
That's right.
You know, and when it looks like it's at its worst, and your back is against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army's coming against you, and the only place you have to look is to look up, and that's when God's been waiting. That's what he's been waiting on. That's when God begins to part the Red Sea. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. But I first want to talk about, I had a chance to go to a small town in Alabama.
in northern Alabama, and several ministers, we were getting to get together and just kind of relax and talk and encourage each other and that type of thing. And we had several cabins, or like these cabins that were on the in Alabama, okay?
Somewhere.
You know what I'm saying? Okay. There's a lot of places. I mean, I remember when Pat and I were going north to another particular place in Alabama once, and we were in some store, and you know, everybody's a hunter in Alabama. Everybody hunts, which is really a good. If you want a friend that's from Alabama, and what's about happened in the world, you want somebody that can hunt. And Kevin, if you're listening, you owe me some backstrap. Anyway, so there was even kids in the little like 7-Eleven stores, whatever you call them, that had diapers that were camouflage diapers.
Oh my goodness!
Camouflage diapers, you know, like hunting clothes and stuff.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I was in another part of Alabama, and I was there with a group of ministers and just having a, you know, just relaxing, having a real good time. And all of a sudden, you know, we're in this cabin, and this cabin has two bedrooms in it, and it has two beds in each room. And it has other things in there, too. But all of a sudden, this friend of mine comes running out of this other room, screaming. And I'm thinking, like, he's seen a bear or something's like, what? And he goes, there's a rat. And of course, you know, John, I'm laughing, you know, he's grabbing your gut and just laughing, thinking, this is so hilarious. And there was a guy in there with him that fought battles in Iraq.
Oh, gosh. And it's gonna rat.
Yeah. So I'm laughing and just, oh, so this is gonna be really good. I'm gonna be really encouraged with this gathering. And so then we go and I said, listen, I had this package of M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. I said, listen, I know exactly. And he's listening to everything I'm saying. I know exactly how to get, because like he ran up ran up under the bed.
You know, oh, his my bed. Goodness.
And he says, and so I said, I know exactly how to get this thing out. So I walk into his room, and he's standing behind me I'm a shield, right? And I start putting down these peanut M&Ms like Hansel and Gretel bread trails. I'm putting M&Ms down. And he's looking at me like, have you lost your mind? You're going to be feeding, and their brothers and sisters are going to come out. What are you doing putting candy on the floor? There's rats in here, you know? And that's what he was saying with his face.
Mm-hmm.
What he was saying is different with his mouth. And it was just so funny. Every M&M I put down, I'm just laughing, put another down, and another one down, and another one down. And finally, he caught on. He's messing with me. And so, I'm a super nice guy, super nice guy. I'm not going to share names to protect the innocent. And so then, you know, we got to, you know, go in there and pull this bed up. So you can take the whole bed and stand at the end of it, you can pick it up. Well, of course, if you do that, you're expecting this rat to come running out from under this log cabin bed, right? So, of course, we recruited the military man from Afghanistan, mm-hmm. You know, the captain. And he came in there. And we're waiting and we're preparing for this thing to come barreling out from under the bed. And he grabs the bed at the foot of the bed. Mm-hmm. And he picks up the box spring there and picks it straight up in the air. So everything was totally exposed. And the only thing that was under this pastor's bed was a pair of high heels. There was a pair of high heels shoes up under the bed. Oh, my goodness. We laughed and laughed and laughed. That was so, so funny. Obviously, it was from the previous tenants that stayed there, he said. Yeah. No. Oh, we had so needless to say, we never found this rat. And my room was the other room. So, you know, of course, I was brave. But when I was going to go to sleep, I closed my door and took a towel, stuffed a towel by the door.
Oh, really?
I can just imagine it crawling in. And I locked my door because I figured they'd do something to me after what I did. Oh, my goodness. Well, talk to us. What's the top three, Mr. Man?
Oh, my goodness. Well, the top three, VFN Torch. And it's, you're saying, you know, it ain't over till it's over. You know, well, let me tell you, the number one on how to make it is how to make it in tough times, how to make it in hard times. And if you remember, Steve shares a wonderful segment, basically just about that, hey, you can trust God. You can make it. Talks about a gentleman that came in who's going through all these rough times, and he just about had it. I mean, he just about had it. Just, you know, he received the bill, and it was all over. He was ready to leave his wife and everything. And it's during difficult times, it's through hard times, that they actually show us who we've been following and who we've been, you know, who is really God in our life, even though we may be professing that the Lord is God. And the truth is that, you know what? Hang in there. We've got to turn to God. We can make it if we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, you can make it. Hang in there. It ain't over. This the second one on the torch, top three, is God is working it out.
Oh, yeah.
God is working it out. You remember that one? It was fantastic. Mm-hmm. It was God's working out everything to his own end, and God has a plan. God has a plan for those that love him. Romans 8:28, right? He has a covenant with us, and it's kind of similar to the first one. Although you may be going through trials and tribulations and all different things could be happening, let me tell you something. The sovereignty of God, God sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at the same time. And I heard someone say that God's not out of his mind. He's just out of your mind, you know? And so God is working.
Thank God.
Yeah, I know. Tell me about it, right? It's like, okay, all right. We can trust the Lord. He has a plan. And the third one on the VFN torch, top three, is he is a victory, shield, guard, and protection.
Mm.
Victory, shield, and this is a wisdom moment shared out of Proverbs 2:7-8. And that proverb says that God holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Let me tell you something. Everything you do is not in vain. Everything is done before the eyes of the Lord, and he's going to reward you. He has victory in store for you. Be encouraged. God is with you. His eyes are upon you, and he sees every single thing that you're doing for him. And let me tell you, you can make it. You can make it. It's not. It ain't over till it's over.
That's exactly.
And those are the top three on the torch. I encourage you to continue to visit and to share. And share them with your friends. Share them with your friends.
Yes, yes. So we'll be right back. The world about the King we love, about our Lord and our Savior. And we're able to tell them how much he loves them and thinks about them and how urgently or anxiously he awaits the moment that you recognize that he's always been around you, waiting for you to reach out for him. I mean, he's been like, you know, here's some air, you know, here's some blood flow, you know, here's some vocal cords, you know, here's a heart, here's some food, here's a place to live, here's a nation, will you reach out to me? Mm. I'm not far from you. I did all this to see if you would actually acknowledge me. Acts 17, isn't it? It's like, oh my goodness. Were you going to notice me today? Is it me that gave you your paycheck, or did you get that paycheck?
Right.
Is it me that is holding up your economy, or is it you holding up your economy?
Mm-hmm.
Are you turning to me? It's me. Do you notice it? Do you recognize me? It's me. Mm-hmm. God loves you. Oh my goodness. You might be wanting right now to meet him. You just got to meet him. He's so good. He's there all along. He's been there all along. He's just been watching you and singing over you, by the way, and just waiting for the day. That's why life seems so many mercies are in life, because he's given us just a little bit more life.
I know.
Hoping that maybe they'll turn. If you want to meet him, you just got to meet my Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, you can do that at meetmyfather.org. Meetmyfather.org. We shared a few of our stories, how we met him. And maybe that'll encourage you to see how you too, right now, can make that decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Go to meetmyfather.org. Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is Pat Hamilton and John Ramos. We want to be able to share the moment of wisdom here. Today is the 24th of the month, so we're looking at
Today is the
today's the
17th of the month. Like 24th of the month. What happened? I was like, man, it was like a blink and it was gone. The 17th of the month. And it's we're looking at Proverbs 17:12. And it reads, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Think about that. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Think about it. Could you imagine what it's like for a mother bear chasing after someone or some animal that's robbed her cubs? Can you imagine how vicious that might be? Or could you imagine after all the time she spent caring for them in her womb and delivering them into the world and nursing them from her own substance without complaint, and suddenly they are gone. They have been robbed and she doesn't even know where they are anymore. All the sadness and all the depression and all the emptiness, all the mixed emotions and all the lost clarity. Yet wisdom says it's better to be in her condition, experiencing what she's experiencing, than to meet a fool in his folly. A fool is defined as this: a silly or stupid person, a person who lacks judgment or sense, one who is destitute of reason or the common powers of understanding, an idiot, a person who is, this is the definition, a person who is somewhat deficient of intellect, but not an idiot, a person who acts absurdly, one who does not exercise his reason, one who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom. In Scripture, he says a fool is often used, the word fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral department, one who follows his own inclination, one who prefers trifling, trifle things and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. The fool in his heart says that there's no God, Psalms 14 says. I mean, you think about it, that when your wisdom says that your frustration is like a mother bear who lost her cubs when you are dealing with a fool. It's easier to be in her presence than it would be in the presence of a fool. And there's so much foolishness going on today. There's so much fool. You can't count on fools. You can't predict fools. What a fool is, it's like water. You put water into your hand instead of in a cup, and it goes everywhere because you cannot contain it. Can't contain that.
That's right.
And he says this. This is what Proverbs says today, the word of wisdom. The moment of wisdom is Proverbs 17:12. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly.